Hallelujah. Are you there? Ah. Let's begin reading. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, for our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. This is, you know, this is like almost 800 years before this manifests. And Isaiah, all he knows is he's caught up and he's seeing things in the spirit. He's hearing God speak to him, and he's declaring what it is that he hears. He doesn't fully understand what he's saying, but he's speaking it by faith. And as he's speaking it, it just hovers in the atmosphere. It just hovers until the time of fulfillment. And once it's time for fulfillment, that word that he spoke now becomes incarnate and manifests itself in the natural. That's just how powerful God's word is. I've said it before, but it's worthy of repeating. God is so powerful, and his word is so powerful, that it can be spoken, and for years, it's like, I heard it, but I don't see it. But nevertheless, it's there. And at the appointed time, it manifests. Boom. It was 5,000 plus years before the fulfillment that God spoke to Adam and Eve concerning the seed of the woman, when he was telling Satan that the seed of the woman was going to bruise his seed. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that word came to pass 5,000 plus years later. I should say 4,000 plus. 4,000 years later, it came to pass. 4,000. God's word is so powerful. It can hold itself. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It can hold itself because he cannot lie. He will not lie. And that word will hold fast until it's time to come to pass. And nothing can stop it. Even when the time for Jesus' birth came, and the wise men coming from what's believed to be Babylon area, wise men coming because they saw a star, and they followed the star, and the star led them to the very place where Jesus was. Even then, you know, it took time. But at the appointed time, that word came to pass. They knew that when the star appeared, that was the indication that the Messiah was to be born. Somehow word got to them, and they followed until they found it. And there he was, the word having become flesh. God is a God of his word. He won't say it if he's not going to do it. He's not going to speak it if it's not going to come to pass. And so God spoke, and it just hovered until the day of fulfillment. And then, boom, there it is. Jesus is on the scene. So Isaiah is speaking, and this word that he's speaking hovers. He doesn't understand it because on the one hand, he's prophesying about a king. On the other hand, he's talking about his demise. And it's like, how can this be? If this is going to be the Messiah, how can this be that he's going to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of or for our peace is upon him, and then with his stripes we are healed? Well, if Jesus came on the scene, and he did, the beating that he took was for our sins. The wounds, the bruising, the crushing was for our iniquity. sins that we had committed. Iniquity, the sinful nature, the very thing that drives us to sin. Jesus dealt with it. He broke the very power of it. Why? So that we could live free. Hallelujah. He did it for us to live free. I don't know about you, but every day it seems like somebody's doing something crazy, killing somebody. Now this one man has just, you know, and then yesterday they found his wife buried under the wooden floor, or I don't know if it was wooden floor or not, but the planks of the floor, found his wife buried under there, dead. Killed four, injured quite a few kids, and the police had to take him out. That is crazy, absolute craziness that continues on a daily basis, and they blame it on mental, mental health issues. We call it demonic. The devil's loose. And the only one that can handle the devil is Jesus. And the way he's handling him is through the church. If the church don't do anything, Satan has free course and free reign. Because God is working through us. So anyways, wounded for our transgressions, for the sins that we've committed. Bruised, crushed, if you will, for our iniquities, the sinful nature of man, the stuff that, you know, it may not have been acted out, but nevertheless, it's present. Paul talked about it like this. He says in Romans chapter 6, I believe it is, or chapter 7, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that I do. And then he says, I find therefore another member in me, in the one who wants to do right, but every time I want to do right, I end up doing wrong. I don't want to do wrong, but I end up doing wrong. I find that there's another member. I find that there's sin, and it's that sinful nature that is there. What do we do with it? He says, I'm just paraphrasing. How can I get free from this? Because most people would probably stop right there. See, Paul had struggles. Paul had problems. You know, Paul gave the answer. Let's read it so you won't think that I'm making stuff up. I know you don't believe that I'm making it up. But let me take you to some scripture so you have it in your arsenal. Romans 7. Verse 23. When you get there, say amen. If you're not there, say hold up. Okay, so everybody's there. Okay. I didn't hear hold up. Romans 7:23. All right. I still hear pages. Y'all got it? Romans 7:23. But I see another law in my members. He says it a little different from what I said. We go with what he said. Another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity or bondage to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so the law of sin or even iniquity was in his members, if you will. And it was, to me, driving him nuts. Because on the one hand, he wanted to do good, but he continued to find himself doing evil. So he says, I find a law in my members warring or coming against the law of my mind. Mind meaning he wanted to do right, but the other members, the law in the other members that was under the sway and influence of the law of sin and death, the law of Moses, if you will, it was in bondage to that because the weakness of the law was this. It could not deliver you from sin. The only thing the law could do is point out our transgressions. It had no power to set us free, no power to save us, no power to deliver us. If we did wrong, that was it. You missed it. It didn't grade on a scale or curve, straight at you, straight at me. You missed it, that was it, over, for eternity. And so this law, and then on the other hand, in his mind, in his heart, he wants to obey the law. But he finds himself in that dilemma. And bringing me into captivity, still in verse 23, to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, verse 24, the key verse I wanted to get to. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the answer right there. What does he mean by that? This is what he means. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where can I find freedom? Where can I find breakthrough? Where can I find peace? Where can I find liberty from the bondage that I'm in? Jesus. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with my flesh, the law of sin. And then he goes on in chapter 8, verse 1. Because remember, chapters and verses are not inspired by God. It's just the writers or the translators did that for reference and to help us to better understand. If they felt like it was breaking the thought or going into something else, they would go into another chapter. Or if it was kind of like changing, they would go into another verse, and the verses help us to memorize where scriptures are. So he says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is what our life is about. Being led by the Spirit of the living God. Take you back to Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised. No, that's not the right verse. I want to get to verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I'm not saying this because of me, I'm saying this because of in the body of Christ. But without a shepherd, we'll continually stray. We'll continually go to cross, try and cross boundaries, if you will. We'll just wander off. It takes a shepherd in order to keep the sheep together. And he can't do it, or she can't do it on her own. You have others as well that help out in keeping. That's why you have deacons. That's why you have elders. That's why you have teachers, if you will. You have other leaders in the body of Christ to help to keep the flock together. Because like sheep, we will naturally go astray. If you ever wonder what would happen to me if I stopped going to church, let me tell you, you'll go astray. If you think that by stopping going to church that you're going to find freedom, you're going to find bondage. Because sheep, how many of you know what sheep are? Okay, what are sheep? Everybody agree with it? I said, what are sheep? No. She said it. Yes. Yes. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are stupid. That's what I meant. She understood what I was asking. Sheep do dumb stuff. They do stupid stuff. Like what? Like wander off. They just do. They just drift. And the thing of it is that they can't fight. You know, they're weak. They'll get devoured by any, you know, a fox can whoop a sheep. You know, they just wander off. And so a wolf is definitely waiting. But, you know, a little fox can just, you know, devour a sheep, if you will. And so sheep will just drift off into danger. And it takes a shepherd to watch over them to keep them back in the flock. And that's what the shepherd's responsibility is, to keep you in the flock. Why? Because he says it right here. All we like sheep have gone astray. And I'm telling you, the thing of it is that, yes, in the sense of everybody has rebelled against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a given. We need Jesus in order to be saved. We need Jesus in order to be reconciled to God. But if we don't have someone speaking into our lives, watching over our souls, we will drift. And we will become more like what God brought us out of. I shared with the men on Monday. I think it was Monday. You know, you return to the vomit. There's nothing behind you but vomit. Because everything that God was working out of you and continues to work out of you is behind you now. And when you return, when you turn back, you just go back to vomit. So it's just as gross as vomit. How many of you like eating vomit for breakfast? I didn't think so. Nobody. Because, it's so gross, the stuff, especially, you hopefully you have a toilet nearby to put it into. But it's still so gross that, it was good going down, but coming up, it's like, no, I'm not going to eat that mess. But that's what's behind us, vomit and mire. How many like to just wallow in the mud? Now, don't, praise God. I'm not talking about like at the Dead Sea. At the Dead Sea in Israel, because of the salt and all, people like to go and they like to roll over in the mud and take a mud bath because it makes them feel good. It relaxes them. I'm like, I am not going back from stuff that Jesus delivered me out of. Even though it was harmless, I just could not see myself wallowing in the mud. And I was watching and I'm like, yeah, y'all go ahead. Have your fun. I'll just sit right here. Praise God. I just enjoyed the scenery and all. But still, nevertheless, that's a good thing in the sense of, it soothes the body and all of that. But I'm talking about just going outside and just laying down and just wallowing in the mud. That's just too gross for me. Amen. I have to watch where I put my feet. Even if I have shoes on, I still watch where some people can just walk through and think nothing of it. And I'd be looking at what they're walking through. I'm like, I ain't walking in that. No. Praise God. Why? It's just something about me. I'm not like a, what do they call those kind of people? Not so much the neat freak, but just OCD kind of like it. But, it's just certain stuff is gross. And it's like, I don't... Mm-mm. No. Even the thought of stepping in some poop is kind of like just gross in that sense. But some people can just walk right through it as if it's nothing. I wouldn't have survived back in Jesus' day because that's how they were doing. That's one of the reasons why they washed people's feet, because of the stuff that got on their feet, But I'm not like that. But anyways, that's just me. But what's behind us is mire. What's behind us is dirty stuff that we don't need to bathe or bask in anymore. Why? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everything that the adversary could bring before us to make us feel guilty and feel bad and condemned, Jesus was wounded and he was bruised for it. And he didn't do that so that we can continually be bound by the stuff, but that we'd be free. Praise God. I once been dirty, but now I'm clean. I like clean better. Amen. There was a time where I didn't wear deodorant when I was a kid. Praise God. But, as you get older, you need deodorant. And so I like deodorant. I don't want to go outside without it. Praise God. Amen. Why? Because the potential of the body itself. You do what you're supposed to clean it, but then to keep it fresh and stuff like that, It's good to keep mints on you, too. I need to do that as well, especially talking to people. Because sometimes people can be talking to you or you can be talking to them, and something can be coming out of you that you're not even aware of, and they're trying to hold their breath while you're holding the conversation. And if you're very talkative, it can be really, really tough on that person that's trying to endure. And I'm not saying that in such a negative sense to make people feel bad. I'm just saying Because we can relate it spiritually. You know, if you can be that way physically, how much more spiritually? We don't want to go back to anything that Jesus has delivered us from. Amen. It was muck, it was mire, it was vomit, it was no good. So he took that stuff out of us. He was wounded, he was bruised for us to be free. Paul said, how can I get out of this? I'm paraphrasing. How can I get out of this mess? What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, that I do. It's driving me crazy. How can I get help? And then he says, thank God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And it takes you back to Isaiah 50. And so every time you feel yourself being overwhelmed by stuff, just go to Isaiah 53:5. And then read verse 6 too. Read verse 6 because verse 6 tells us something. Even though it talks about we have already gone astray, but now we've come home. But still there's a tendency for us to, you know, go this or that way because the world can still have influence on us. You know, memory can get us in trouble. Memory can bring us to a place of bondage because, oh, remember when? Oh, I remember. You know, and if you don't stay focused on where you're at and where God's taking you to, you'll start to get bored with what God is doing because, I left my heart in San Francisco, you know that. But that's not the way a believer is supposed to live. No, I brought my heart to Jesus. Amen. And that's where it is for the glory of God. Hallelujah. And that's where you start to really have the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. We were, Pastor Lucy and I, we were sharing with Jacob and Desi the other night. We went to minister to them. And I was sharing with them, you know, you may not be as strong as you should be in your walk with God. But even where you're at, God's giving you authority and power to deal with some of the things you're dealing with. I'm not exposing anything negative or bad. It was something that was spiritual that we have to go in and take care of. But the thing of it is it's like, as you'll never, and this is what I was sharing with them, if you don't go all the way, you'll never appreciate the life that God has for you. And you'll constantly be longing. You'll be like Lot's wife. And remember, Jesus is the one who said, remember Lot's wife. This is why you know what to hold on to and what to let go of. You know, if they say that man was created, you know, millions of years ago, what have you, the earth is millions of years ago, you know, just stay with the word. Because they told me, somebody tried to tell me that, you know, before there was Adam, there was another human generation and dot, 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 and they sinned, and God flooded out the earth, and then it froze, and then God brought back life and stuff, and then he created Adam, and so, like, Adam was, I'm like, well, how come Jesus didn't go back or go beyond Adam? Why didn't he go way back there? You know, why does he start here and then work his way forward? Why does Paul say the first man, Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven? And so, anyways, I'm saying that to say that Jesus paid it all for us. And if we don't go full force for him, we will. We start drifting away. You know, when you pastor for a while, you see a lot of stuff with people. One pastor says you're really not a seasoned pastor until you pastor for at least 20 years. And I can relate to that because by that time you have seen about everything that the enemy can do and everything that people will do. And so you just learn. It's not like you just, you know, give in to everything, but you just see it. I've seen this one before, and it's not like you stereotype people, but spirits operate, and they're very similar. You know, how they manifest through people. And so, with that being said, again, you must embrace everything that God has for you in order to enjoy. If you don't, you'll still be longing for stuff that's behind you. And again, I go back. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Well, what was her issue? She turned. She wasn't supposed to. So it wasn't just the turn. It was what was in her heart that caused her to turn. It was she, whatever it was back there, whether it was family members, whether it was she liked the life, because the scripture says that Lot vexed his spirit daily by witnessing what was going on in the lives of the people. But for some reason, Lot's wife, even though the angel had to grab Lot by his hand and say, come on, let's go, because Lot was, you know, procrastinating, lollygagging, and just, you know, and it's like, no, you got to go. And his would-have-been son-in-laws, they didn't believe. And then, you know, his daughters went with him. So it's just Lot, his two daughters, and his wife, and they're going. And they're telling them, you got to get out because God is about to rain fire. He's about to, hell, fire, brimstone. It's about to happen. Get out now. So they're going. And it's like, well, we can't get to the mountains. How about, I think it was Zoar. How about, let us get over here. Okay, but you got to go. So the sense of urgency was there. And the sense of urgency is even here now with us. But not everybody's paying attention. Some of them are like Lot's, what could have been his son-in-laws. Some of them are people that are engaged with the very stuff that was bringing down the judgment of God on that land. And so as they're moving out, she turns and boom, becomes a pillar. Because there's nothing back there for us. It's nothing. We'll become just like Lot's wife. We'll dry up. Be good for nothing. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But if the salt loses its savor or flavor, how shall it be seasoned? And when she turned away from salvation and looked back at the world that God was trying to deliver them from. It's not very hard to backslide. What do I mean by that? If you struggle with stuff, you're going to have to get to the place that Paul got to. You're going to have to face the fact that there's something living in me that I need to deal with. And I need to destroy it before it destroys me. And you need to know, bless God, you need to know that there's victory in Jesus. You need to know that. For whatever you struggle with, there's victory in Jesus. There's no victory in turning back. There's no victory in separating yourself from the flock. There's no victory in just going crazy. The victory is in Christ. You keep pressing forward in Him. And I believe that at the moment you receive that, it's the moment you get your freedom. The moment the past no longer has control over your life, tells you when to be happy, when to be sad, when to be up, when to be down, have your life like a roller coaster, if you will. No, that's not the life that Jesus called for us to live. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He set us free. But again, we can be like sheep that easily go astray. We start dabbling, we start doing stuff from the past, easily start to drift. Praise God. But your victory is in Christ. I'm not going to leave you without that solution. He said, there is therefore now no condemnation. That Greek word for condemnation is katakrima. Crema is where we get the word criminal from. We may have been criminals before we came to Jesus, but we're no longer criminals now that we are in Jesus. Hallelujah. We may have been incarcerated and in bondage before we came to Jesus, but we are now free. So there's no condemnation. There's no adverse judgment. You know, when it talks about the judgment of God, it's God making a decision like a judge would in a court. There's no adverse judgment against any of us now. We are free, hallelujah, for the glory of God. And because we are free, our freedom is not to do our own thing. Our freedom is now to do God's thing. Now we don't have to try. We just do. It becomes real. It becomes genuine. There is no condemnation. I'm almost done. To them which are in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ Jesus. We are in him and he is in us. Who walk, regulate, or live our lives not after the flesh. Why? Because the flesh will destroy us, separate us from God. But we walk now in the Spirit, where we have liberty and freedom and power with God. We have favor with him. I'm not going to read the next verse, but the bottom line is don't allow yourself to vacillate, which is another word for gone astray. It's to vacillate. Everybody knows what vacillate means? Somebody tell me. Yeah, like faltering between two opinions, vacillating up and down, if you will, in and out, if you will. Just vacillating. Thoughts. Opinions. You can't do this. Well, I think. Praise God. If you listen to the media, especially, the experts, the psychologists, and all that they would have. Well, I think, I wonder if they do that to protect themselves from being sued. But at some point, you got to know something. Amen? And that's how it is in Christ Jesus. We got to know. It's like an attorney. We don't expect the attorney to go before the judge. Well, judge, I think they won't do it again. It's like, no. Your Honor, you have my word. They will not do it again. Some affirmative, something that's, you know, give the judge something solid that'll make him, you know, issue a judgment in your favor. But if you're just thinking, it's like, no, our opinions mean nothing when it comes to the word of God. We have to know. We have to know that we are in God and God is in us. It can't be, well, I think he's in me. It can't even be, well, I think I'm saved. You might wake up feeling that way, and many times we've heard people say that, and I might have said it as well. You know, you may not feel like you're saved, but you have to know that you're saved. And that's true. You got to know that you're saved. You have to go beyond that, well, I think I am. Somebody asks you if you're saved, you got to say yes in the affirmative. Yes, I'm saved. Well, how do you know? Because Christ died for my sins. What does that mean? He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I'm healed. Healed from what? Healed from a sin-sick life. I've been delivered, set free by the mighty power of God. Now, that's a good confession. A bad confession is this. Well, the Lord knows my heart, and he knows that I'm trying, and he knows that I'm weak, and he knows that I can. And that is not a good confession. That is, you're still back there. You still have a longing for the things behind you. And if you don't get things right, you become a pillar of salt. Good for nothing is what Jesus talked about. He said that the salt, if it loses its flavor, it's just savor. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out there and trampled under the feet of men. We don't want to be there. Hallelujah. Not when we're the light and we are the salt. Stand to your feet. I'm done. Hallelujah. Glory. Jesus, I thank you, because there's nothing in the world that is worth abandoning or forsaking you. We honor you tonight for all that you've done, everything you're doing, and all that you're about to do. We honor you tonight for where you're taking us to. We honor you, Jesus. Just lift your hands and worship him. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. We bless you, Jesus. It's like the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for the things that are ahead, we press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Gates of hell will not prevail against us. We stand strong in you, firm in you, bold in you, confident in you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. You've been too good, Master. You've been too good. You've been too good. Hallelujah. Blessed be your glorious name, Jesus. Bless your sons and daughters that are in this house. Increase in them, Lord. Father, grant the desires of their heart as our hearts line up with you. Withhold no good thing from us. That's your desire because that's your word. You give us all things richly to enjoy. May we enjoy it in you, in following you. May we never have to draw back in order to find pleasure or joy. May we always find ourselves reaching forward and reaching upward in you. Kill every desire within us, Lord, that does not please you. Sanctify us wholly, completely, through and through, that our spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Lord, we want to win not only our families, we even want to win our enemies to you, because it's your will that none perish but all come to repentance. We want our city to come to you. Antioch. We want the surrounding cities, Brentwood, Oakley, Pittsburgh, and Bay Point. We call those cities out, Lord God, that are close by. But Father God, we want to go up and down the state of California and across the United States of America. Father, we want this gospel to go around the world. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to just be a flickering flame or a bruised reed. We want to stand erect in you and be the light that shines in this darkness, that men may see our good deeds and glorify you in heaven. Master, we want you to be glorified in everything that we do. In word and in deed. We promise to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Now see everyone safely to their destination so that no evil befalls them, no plague comes near them. No hurt, harm, or danger comes their way. Guide them safely, I pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you. That you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody who agrees said amen. All right, greet one another in the name of the Lord. We love you. Thank you for coming out tonight. We'll see you Friday. Yahweh. Don't forget evangelism this Saturday, as well as a singles luncheon on Saturday also. Amen.